All right, so in the West, and especially in America, there is this idea that input equals output. Have you ever heard that before? What you put in is what you put out. We expect it of Social Security, our 401ks, our IRAs, right? I put in something, and I expect to get at least that back. You put in an honest day's work, and you will receive an honest day's wage, right? And you realize, oh, you're a teacher in Florida, and we're literally 50th in teacher pay, right? If you work hard, you will succeed. You can do anything that you set your mind to. This idea, whether you realize this or not, this idea came to America and everyday Americans through a group of thinkers and philosophers in 18th century America. One of the most prominent ones was by a man named Henry David Thoreau. Have you ever heard that name? Thoreau is a great poet, a transcendentalist philosopher. He was highly skeptical of God, highly skeptical of religion. He believed and be able to put forth this idea that everything must have a natural explanation. Forget about God, forget about religion. And he developed this idea that Americans highly value, which is called self-reliance. Have you ever heard that before? Self-reliance. Self-reliance is exactly as it sounds. You rely on yourself to get you through. You rely on yourself to provide what you need in this life. I want to throw up on the screen one of Thoreau's most iconic quotes for us to take a look at. Thoreau says that life is not about finding yourself, it's about creating yourself. Now that really appeals today on social media culture, right? So live the life that you imagine. This idea, at its foundation, rejects God as creator, if you take a look, and it situates and replaces God with yourself. You create yourself, and you can recreate yourself according to your wildest imagination. But this statement, though we think it sounds so good in culture, this statement doesn't hold weight. It actually cannot work out biologically or even just functionally, practically every single day. You did not create yourself. The human species is not auto-created or self-created, right? Regardless of whatever feels good or what the mantras are in social media culture and the Americana, you need a man and you need a woman to produce a new human being. You don't create yourself biologically. And for better or worse, you are the byproduct of the relationships that you've allowed to come into the inner sanctums of your life. So you have to be careful about the people you put on the inside. But the idea that Thoreau presents to us, and America has fallen for and we love it, is that you only need you. And Christianity challenges this idea time and time again. Life is not about self-reliance. Thoreau has it wrong. Life is about Christ-reliance. You see, self-reliance, if you buy into this philosophy and this worldview that you only need you, or even a select few people that just have to be related to you by marriage or DNA, it's not going to give you the life that you were created for. And what it is deep down that you are looking for, it will lead you to the opposite. It will leave you feeling more anxious, more alone, and more dissatisfied. And you can almost see that there's this continuity between the more people put out on social media, I almost take the mean that's even more alone how they feel. Life is not about finding yourself or creating yourself, but finding the God who created you. Jesus says, if you really want to find your life, I mean, he tells us the rich young ruler, right? If you want to find your life, you think you've done religion, you've done everything since you were a boy, here's the one thing you lack. If you want to find your life, lose it. If you really want to gain in this life, you lose everything you think that you have. And there you will find life in me and come follow me. Life is not about creating yourself. The reality is you are already fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what David says. Paul says that you are handcrafted in the image of God. You are God's workmanship. You are uniquely you, made in the image of God, something that virtually all of creation cannot boast of, not even angels. Life is about finding the God who created you. Life is not about building this life that you imagine. Wonka has it wrong. Life is discovering God's will for your life and working with all that God has put into you to make it happen. Now, here's a question I need to ask before we get started with this portion of the Lord's Prayer. Do you think that this idea that has spread like wildfire in America, the culture by which you grow up in, do you think this idea of self-reliance has absolutely no impact in the way you think? No impact in how you see people, how you see your stuff, your possessions, your money, your family, your house, your stuff, has no bearing in how you see people, how you view God, how you view the things that you need in this life or the things you think you must have. This idea clashes with Jesus' teaching here about how we are to pray as Christians. You see, Thoreau has it wrong. A life dedicated to self-reliance is not going to yield you the life that you are looking for. A critical component of life is finding the right people to rely on. And Christianity says that ultimately the greatest person that you were created to rely on is the creator of the universe itself, the Lord Jesus. And that's what today's going to be about, how we depend on the Lord as our provider. Let's get to our proposition. We see that today, through this portion of the Lord's Prayer, I hope that the Holy Spirit convinces you that prayer depends on God as Father. It depends on God as King. It depends on God as provider, who is going to provide for the everyday needs of his people. And guess how he does it? He does it through Jesus, and he does it through you, if you are a part of his church. If you commit to put your roots down and to meaningfully belong to a local church, God will use you for this. So last week we were introduced to the Lord's Prayer, and I highly encouraged you to memorize the Lord's Prayer, not to repeat it over and over again as I did as a boy, hoping to gain Mary's attention, to turn the heart of God towards me, but to use these elements in the prayer whenever you need it to express your dependence on God as your Father. Prayer addresses, at its core, prayer addresses Jesus as Father, as our Father, because he died so we could be adopted into his great family. That's the central foundation of prayer. We saw that prayer hallows God as Father and King before you and I begin to ask him for help. We pray to hallow God first in our hearts because we are transformed by what we treasure. We are changed by whatever it is we value the most. So we say that prayer begins, as Jesus instructed us, by lifting up our eyes upward. We pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. And it begins to approach our bodies and our hearts upward. Today, we're going to see that after prayer is directed upward, God in heaven as our Father, we begin to direct our prayers inward, to see ourselves for who we are, for what we really need, and then we can direct our prayers outward for the people that God has intentionally placed into our lives, to pray towards what they really need. Because the prayer promises that God will always give to you not what you ask for, but what you truly need. So the next section of the Lord's Prayer, it hallows God, not just as Father, not just as King, but as Provider. Experiencing and enjoying the providence of God is critical for you and I to understand this portion of the Lord's Prayer. So I want to give you two classic texts, one in Old and one in New Testament, to give you the foundation to understand God's providing heart or his providence. The first one is from the Psalms, 104, verses 27 and 28. It's beautiful. The psalmist says, they all, talking about creation, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. The psalmist claims that all creation, both animals and humanity, depends on what God provides, or the providence of God. God gives to his creation what they need in his perfect timing. He gives, we gather. God opens his hand, and we are satisfied by what he gives. Now, that's a classic Old Testament, though there are brushstrokes that comes off of this verse all over the Old Testament. Give you a New Testament one from the mouth of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:45. Jesus says that his Father, that he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus teaches us about his Father's providence, that his Father causes both sun and rain to rise and to fall on a person regardless of their moral quality. Do you see that? Doesn't matter if they're right or left, righteous or unrighteous, sinner or saint. We call this common grace. That's what the Puritans called it. God's providence, therefore, is his heart. It's his disposition towards you as a part of his creation and towards all of creation to work towards our ultimate good, regardless of who we are, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our socioeconomic status. Like, I was in one place when school got out, I'm in a completely different place today, right? Regardless of that, regardless of our nationality, and regardless of our personal history. Because God created us, he is ultimately the one who provides for our daily needs. And what I want you and what I need you as a church to consider today is that God's providence is meant to point us to Jesus, so that as people experience all of these good things in this life, it puts them in a different position to see the cross, the greatest thing that we really need, and the greatest thing that provides for what we need the most. For this to happen, think about this, for this to happen to people out there, Christians need to be present in their lives, engaging with them, praying for them, praying with them, positioning ourselves into their lives, because how else will they see it? How else will they see a sunrise and say, that's not a cosmic accident, 0.00008% chance that this would have happened. This is the intelligent creativity of God. So today we're going to look at God as Father and King and now Provider. We'll see what it looks like to pray for daily bread, focusing on the upward, inward, and then outward elements of prayer that, if you're reading Dr. Keller's prayer book, that's where that came from. It came from the Reformers, but came to me through Dr. Keller. And then we'll see how God wants to use you, a single Christian, and how God wants to use us, a single local church, to provide for the needs of people in our individual lives and connected to our community. Let's get started with our first point. We're going to see that you and I are to pray for God to supply that all people need. For what goal? To experience and to enjoy God's providence. Because that is what prayer is. That's the series, prayer. Experiencing and enjoying God. So input equals output, right? You get out what you put in. Work hard, earn money, provide for what you think you need in this life. But the reality is life is much more complex than this. As human beings, especially in the West, because I think we're intellectually lazy, we want simple, pithy encouragements to build our life off of. But life is more complex than this. The opportunities that I received because I was a child of a woman who was born and raised in Brazil is different than the opportunities that you had if you grew up in a normal American nuclear family. If you or anybody else in your family was born outside this country, you understand what I'm saying here. Like, how do you even learn to read English and then speak it in a proficient way? The opportunities, if this is you, that you had growing up is different than the person who was born and raised in inner city, South Side, Chicago. You get that? So you can work hard, thinking 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2, because that's what you learned in first grade, and tragedy can strike, and in 1 second, it can wipe away all that you think you have accumulated for yourself. And we know as Christians that Jesus speaks about two kinds of men at the closing of the Sermon on the Mount, right? These two men are builders. These two men build homes. These two men, in God's providence, because God allows the sun and the rain to fall on people, regardless of their moral quality, these two men experience winds and rains and floods. But one man's house fell and one man's house survived. Storms hit both of what the men built. One man lost everything in one storm. And Jesus says, how great was his fall? Because he built on the wrong premise. The Christian approach to this is that God is at work in you, God is at work around you, and God is at work through you to provide people what they need the most. So let's laser focus on verse 11 of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. I thought long and hard about, you know, bread on the stage, but I've done it before. I don't want to do that to you guys again so soon. I think there's still some PTSD from that, but I thought about it. But we got to ask, what's daily bread, right? Jesus is not commanding us to literally ask his Father to provide us freshly baked bread every day, though I think that would be fantastic. And maybe God would work through somebody who's a bread maker to supply that for me every day. She's seen that look. I do love her bread. And many of you remember that I loved those days of lockdown, though I did not enjoy doing our live stream gatherings, but Tisa was just baking up fresh bread like crazy and delivering it. I loved it. All right, now when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness of Judea and Satan tempted him to turn stone into bread, Jesus acknowledged that man does not live by bread alone, but by God's word. Every word that comes out of his mouth. That's why we're very precise to know God's word, to see what's there, word for word. Just see what's there. I've always read that. I'm like, Jesus, I think I could live on bread alone. Or maybe some butter and some honey, and I would be good. So daily bread, therefore, means something far more, far deeper than just literally asking God for everyday bread. Daily bread is a figure of speech for each and every day's need. I needed something on Friday that I no longer need today. And today I need something I'm probably not going to need tomorrow. Daily bread is the image of all that a person needs to live well as God's image bearer. It's what we need today. It's what we need tomorrow. It's what we need each day to live well because we are the workmanship of God. So we have to ask, how does one acquire daily bread? And I think right here at this juncture, you may get a little itchy. How does one acquire daily bread? If you buy into the American cultural idea of self-reliance, the answer is going to be, I do. I provide daily bread. I do this. It's the labor of my hands. And that simply isn't true. Let's just go literal for a moment and just think about the bread that you purchase. Did you work the land that the grain is planted on? No. Did you water it? No. Did you harvest it? No. Did you pound it and grind it into flour? No. Do you have that chemistry brain, that precision brain to create dough and to knead it and to shape it into perfect loaf of bread? No. All you did was just purchase it for, I was going to say $1.29 at the grocery store, but I go with Tisa sometimes down the summertime, the grocery store. It is crazy. It's crazy what's happened as I've been in my study Monday through Friday. This simply does not work practically, and it doesn't work spiritually. But I do believe that there are some people, perhaps even in this room, who like church, maybe like God, like Jesus, but they think they're the ones that provide for what they have. And it's not Christianity. that's transactional religion. You are the consumer, you are not the creator. Just because you purchased something with a dollar bill doesn't mean that you actually provided it for yourself. You rely on the farmer, you rely on the baker, you rely on the logistics worker to bring that to your grocery aisle. But the gospel says it simply doesn't stop there. It's even deeper, more meaningful spiritually. Even the farmer and even the baker must rely on someone else, because a farmer can't create wheat out of their imagination. They can't. They must rely on God. And let me put a scripture to that. There's an argument that Paul is making in Philippians 2 and verse 13, and I want to apply it to the providence of God here. Typically, when we discuss it at Gather on a Wednesday night, we apply to salvation. And that is Paul's argument about your salvation. The verse before says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I'm using an application for God's providence, whether it is in salvation or for your everyday needs. Paul says that it is God who is at work in you to will and to work. Where did you get the will from to choose Jesus? That's not natural. It comes from God. That's the source. You're just the conduit. Christianity claims that you do not work in will alone. It is a paradox. The farmer labors, the baker kneads and forms the loaf. You earn the money to purchase the bread, but in the ultimate sense, in the final analysis, God provided for the farmer. God provided for the baker. And God provided you, the consumer, with the means to pay the $5.29 for the bread to bring home to your family. You see, self-reliance does not work. And if you're still holding on to self-reliance, it's about you, your performance, what you can do, and that your stuff is yours and no one can tell you what to do with it, you are sorely wrong. Daily bread, all that you need day to day, whether you are a Christian or whether you think you're an atheist or an agnostic, it is ultimately given by God because he is Father, King, and Provider. So now we ask, okay, Pastor, what does it look like to pray for daily bread? And I want to give you a scripture to help us think through how to pray for this. It comes from the wisdom writer in Proverbs, chapter 30. And the wisdom writer says, keep deception and lies far from me. And then here it is. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He's not speaking middle class here. It's not low class, high class, middle class. That's what he's saying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. This is about contentment. That I not be full and then deny you and say, who's the Lord? Not the labor of my hands. Or that I not be in want and steal and then profane the name of my God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see those connections to the Lord's Prayer? This proverb is so much more than just, oh, does God just want me to be middle class? No, no. I think middle class has it the worst, because you look down to the lower class, and unfortunately you look up to the upper class and you resent them. Middle class is hard. This is about contentment, something that self-reliance can never give you. Self-reliance will always leave you hungry and thirsty no matter how much you amass. You can work every single Saturday, every single Sunday morning, and every single Wednesday night for the rest of your life. And if you commit to this ideology, you will never feel full. You won't. There's a reason why Christians like the Truett family decided God will provide whether I work on Sunday mornings or not. And he always has. And he always will. This proverb, I believe, can be used as a prayer. As Christians, we don't pray for poverty and we don't pray for riches. We pray for God because he is our Father to provide us with the exact portion that we need today. Because at the core now, because of what Jesus did for us and the cost that he paid, not $5.29 for a loaf of bread, but his life for our adoption, We count on God as our adopted father to provide our portion today. We pray for God that whether it's a season of fullness or a season of emptiness, that we don't deny him. Because riches is just as deceitful as poverty. We pray that we don't make the mistake of self-reliance, that we are the ones who provide for ourselves. Since daily bread in the Lord's Prayer is an image about need, we have to ask, what is it that I need the most? And what is it that you need the most? What is it? Someone searching for the answer? I heard like a little blah. Here are the results. The answer is to experience. Sometimes preaching and teaching to a live audience is crazy. You never know what's going to happen. The answer is, what do you and I need most? Is to experience and to enjoy Jesus as our creator and our sustainer. That is what we need most. And one of the distinctive claims of Christianity, you don't find it in Judaism, you don't find it in Islam, and you surely don't find it in the religions of the East or the philosophies of the West, is that Jesus created all things by speaking it into being, and that Jesus sustains everything that he created by his word. That means Jesus sustains polar bears, planets, basset hounds, and atheists. You get that? Regardless of how they're created, whether you like them or not, or their moral quality, God created them, and God sustains them. Let's see how Jesus speaks this about himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, one of the toughest chapters in Scripture, because Jesus clearly teaches unconditional election and irresistible grace here. People walked away after the teaching. It's clear as day. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. That's irresistible grace. But sandwiched in this, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says this. He says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And those who were at the feeding of 5,000 chasing him around Galilee, they just want another loaf of bread, or the very least, to teach them how to make that bread so they can make it at home. And Jesus is like, you missed the point. Just missed the point. But you see, Jesus is using the same image of bread to describe himself now. We figure out, what is daily bread? Ultimately, final sense, it's Jesus. All that you need in this life is found by, through, and because of Jesus. If you come to Jesus, this is the claim from Jesus himself. If you come to Jesus with, and you come to Jesus for your greatest hunger and your deepest thirst, he will provide it. However, if you come to the sanctuary, if you approach every day highly valuing yourself, self-reliance as the banner by which you live your life, you will continue to be hungry and you will continue to be thirsty. And ain't no loaf of bread is ever going to change that, nor any other chemical you want to ingest. You will always be dissatisfied. Let's make a quick distinction before moving to application. You'll be like, oh man, pastor, that's good. It's only 11:30. We're missing application. Members meeting. Quick distinction. Jess, can we bring up, give us this day our daily bread for a moment? Last week, we observed that the Lord's Prayer is an appeal to God as our Father. Jesus does not change point of view. He's consistent in his structure in this prayer. Jesus commands you to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This means that the command of Jesus to pray, to find daily needs provided for and met by God, it's not just for yourself. It doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. But the good news is, you are included in us, and you are included in our. You're also included in pronouns like they. It's a plural pronoun, more than one person. And thank God for that, right? When you pray for our daily bread, you're praying for your daily bread. God doesn't want you just to pray for yourself and not just for your family. He wants you to pray for Christians. He wants you to pray for the local church. He wants you to pray for the genuine church worldwide. And he wants you to pray, we're going there for application, for even those outside of Christ's church. It doesn't stop there. Because you have to remember that all things, sun and rain, are given ultimately by God. But how does God provide this? God provides for the needs of all people through you, through your prayer, through your life as a conduit. That's why we always say here at Heritage, God is always going to provide for the needs of this church through your generosity. People are the conduit, and God is the source. So my greatest need, your greatest need, and the people in your life's greatest need is to experience Jesus as bread of life and living water. So our prayers become a part of God's mission for all kinds of people in our lives so they can experience Jesus as bread of life. And that's where we're going for application right now. So let's get there. So we're more than halfway done. And the call today is for you to find your place. Right now, and no matter where you're at, doesn't matter if you're truly a member right now or you're not, or whether you're a Christian or not, there is a place, a role to play in providing for the needs of people. Generally, that's just true. But for Christians, whether you're a member or you're not, but we do this as a part of meaningfully belonging to a local church, Jesus' church. As a Christian, as a part of a local church, you play a role in God's mission of providing for daily bread so people can experience Jesus as the bread of life. But here's a dilemma, and I may make you a little itchy for another moment. Depending on your worldview, you may be closed off to this idea this morning. Completely closed off, and you've checked out. Let me explain what I mean. If you embrace self-reliance, you may say, people need to figure out their own stuff for themselves. I got my own problems. I got my own people to provide for. I'll take care of them. They need to figure out their own stuff. You ever said that to somebody? You ever thought that? I'm going to imply by the chuckles you have. Think about it this way. In America, we have a worldview called conservatism. Conservatives have a point of view about people and about life, and about their daily needs. And they get in an uproar. They get so upset with the other end of their worldview spectrum, which they call liberalism, because when those people are in power, it feels like the paycheck's less. And the paycheck is less, so they can just hand out things to people without working for it. And how dare they do this? Right? You may be one of those people this morning. You push back because you perceive they're taking what belongs to you and giving it to people that don't deserve it. You earn the money, you get taxed more than you did before, so that others who do not work get to have necessities. And whether you deem that to be a necessity or not, that's an argument for another time. This angers conservatives. This angers many in the middle class. Because you don't just look up in disdain to the upper class, you look down on the lower class. The typical conservative and the middle class person blames the work ethic of that lower class person for why they don't have what they need. That's just the reality. If they would just work harder, they would have like me. I've had to build this from the ground up. Why can't they do it? They can do it. But this shows your biases and your assumptions about people in life. Life is far more complex than the biases and the assumptions that you're still holding on to as you claim to be a Christian. For example, my mom was born and raised in Brazil. She moved over here in her 20s for school. Her first language was not English, it was Portuguese. And then Spanish. If you were born in America into a stable family, you were afforded so many more opportunities than she had. It's like you're in a foot race and you got to start 10 minutes before she did. That's the reality. We were poor for virtually all of my childhood. My mom went without so that I could have. And there were times where my family relied on government assistance. Now, you may say, Pastor, you're sounding like one of those liberals. And I'll say, you know what? I guess in this particular essence, good. Because the call for a Christian to be liberal in the sense that we're talking about is biblical. Christians must be liberal in the biblical sense. Christians abandon self-reliance for Christ-reliance. We believe that the way up is down. The way to be rich is to become poor. The way to be first is to be last. The way to be strong is to be weak. The way to life is through death. That's Christianity. We know that all that we are, all that we do, and all that we have is ultimately because of God, and it is for God. We have a mission, therefore, as Christian stewards of all that we have. So where Christianity, just so I can let you know, I'm going to swing back to the conservative side. Okay, here we go. Where Christianity, not conservatism, Christianity disagrees with American liberalism, is that Christians do not believe that government is the ultimate and final answer for all the world's problems. The church is. Not the state. The church is the answer. We do not believe that raising taxes to give people access to food, internet, cell phones, and income-based housing is going to provide what the person really needs. And the more that the state blocks out the church, and instead of unleashing the church to lead the way in this, people are never going to get what they really need. The answer is far more complex than government. The answer is the gospel, not government. Jesus commands you, if you are a Christian, to pray for his Father to meet the everyday needs of people. Now, the question to ask you right now is, do you think, because of the prayer, that Jesus only wants you to pray? Hey, brother, I'll pray for you. I know you're struggling right now. I'll pray for you. Or just do things word only. I'll be there. I'll be there to help you in word, no deed. I think Jesus just wants the word and not the action. Does that work in any relationship? Hey, spouse, I love you. Show me by your words what have you done for me lately, right? Jesus has a role for you to play in this, and that's the point of our application. And it begins when you meaningfully belong to a local church. Our application is all about finding your place in God's work of providing for the needs of people so that they can see Jesus as bread of life. You have a place for this to our local church, to our community, and to the world. And this is the last piece that is missing at Heritage. I want to give you two examples, though, of how this looks inside the church and outside the church. Here's the example for inside the church, the local church. Do you know, have you ever thought about it this way? My family, in part, though technically it should be in whole, my family is dependent upon your generosity. Did you know that? Depends on year to year. But a portion of every single dollar that you give provides for my family. You get that? I hope so. This is an example of just how it looks in the local church. Our little church across my pastoral tenure, for whatever reason, has not been able to fully support the pastoral family's daily bread. Has not. So I worked two jobs. I knew going into it. Tisa gave up her job, because there's no way I could coordinate all of this and corral all y'all alley cats without her, right? And I work two jobs. Good news is, this year, after 9 years of pastoral ministry, I'm so thrilled about this, our church finally raised the salary package so that now the pastoral salary is finally over the amount of the previous pastor that was hired in a 2007 American economy. What would you do if the pay scale for your job was the same from 2007 until 2023. Think about, why am I the 18th pastor in Branchton? That means up until this year, the daily bread provided from this church was either lower or at the same level of a salary package from 2007. Here's another example. And this is outside the church. We are getting ready for another school year. Oh man, this is my final week before I go back to work. Oh, looking forward to seeing the kids and having them drive me crazy. Now, to support the needs of our local elementary school, I announced this on Wednesday, we are collecting school supplies. But if you value self-reliance as your way to see people, you'll say, why can't that child's family get their own school supplies? I got to do it for mine, or I had to do it for mine. No one helped me. Statements like that reveal biases, and it reveals assumptions you make about God and the world and yourself and people. It reveals the assumption that every single family is just as rich as you are, the same amount of means that you have been blessed with. And that statement fails to address the complex issues and complex solutions for how people are given daily bread. Give us this day, passive, give us our daily bread. So last week you learned the central idea of the Lord's Prayer, and I'll frame it as a question. Am I hallowing God's name in my heart above all things? When you hallow God's name in your heart above all things, you begin to learn what God values, what God's priorities are. And over time, they become your priorities, your values. God's priority from this portion of the Lord's Prayer is clear. Our Father wants people to experience Him as their provider when they experience Jesus as their bread of life. If this is God's priority, and if you claim to be the hands and the feet of our Lord and Savior, you have a part to play in this. But I will tell you, and this is a little bit of admonition right now, maybe because it's members meeting, but virtually every single time that we have done an initiative to support the poor outside of our church, our giving does this. We'll see what happens in the coming weeks. Let's close with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. The Apostle Paul says this, Christian, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This verse was critical for the Protestant Reformation because before the mid-16th century, if you wanted to be used by God, you know what you did? You went to the priesthood. But what if I'm a woman? Well, you go to the convent, right? Before Martin Luther, you wanted to love God and follow God, you go to the cloth. Then Luther comes on the scene and he ignites Europe by teaching people. You can be a farmer. You can be a baker. You can be a small business owner. You can simply be a mom. You don't need to do anything more. Just be a mom. You can be a blacksmith. And you can be a part of helping people see that God is Father, King, and Provider, and that His Son is bread of life and living water. That's why the Reformation spread like wildfire. And honestly, that's why the early church spread like wildfire. As Christians, food, drink, and whatever you do can be done to make Jesus more accessible to people, because if you're a Christian, you're the hands and the feet of Jesus. That is our aim at Heritage. And we don't backtrack from this. That is our aim at Heritage, the aim of the preaching and the teaching here. We want you to hallow God's name in your heart above all other names. And one of the important reasons is that that person or that thing that you're replacing God with can't sustain the pressure of being ultimate. You're going to break them. Only Jesus can be this. Your kids can't, your grandkids can't, your spouse can't, and that chemical can't, and your bank account can't. And when this happens over time, God's priorities becomes your pursuits. This is how you take food, drink, whatever it is that you do, the everyday work that you do, and you use it for the glory of God. Because you're out in culture, and that means you're making Jesus more accessible to people. All that you have and all that you do, are you using it to make yourself feel more glorious? Or do you use it to help people see that God is not just creator, he's a father, he's a king, and he's a provider. All that God has given you can be used as a means to provide for the needs of people. So that sandwich bread that you have purchased for yourself in Jesus' name can be used to help people experience Jesus as bread of life. Give us this day our daily bread.